Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
The board met this morning. We decided that because it's so cold here now, next week we're going to meet in Boca Raton. So, yeah, I'll buy the tickets. No. This morning we're going to be talking about 1 John 2, 20 through 29, right? Which is actually, I was going to say it's profound, but it's actually just so in your face. It's a chapter, a part of the Bible that basically says this is one of the most essential truths, and if you miss this, you miss everything. Because if you don't have the Father, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Jesus said that if you deny me before men, I will unequivocally deny you before my Father in heaven. But he said that if you confess me before men, then I will unequivocally will confess you before my Father in heaven. I don't know how you deal with that. If you believe Jesus is God and he can't lie, then you got to kind of take that with what he actually says. So think about that. We're going to pray right now. Tad's going to speak, and so he needs our prayers. We need your prayers. So, Lord, right now we come to you. We thank you, Lord, that you make a decision, a willful decision, a good decision, Lord, to meet us here every single Saturday morning. We thank you, Lord, that you love these men here and you love their loved ones. I just spoke with Fred, Lord, and he's talking about Jenny, Lord. We pray for her right now as she's in that rehab center, Lord, because we care for one another's wives. We care for one another's children. We care for one another's concerns because you care for them. So we lift her up, Lord. We pray that your peace would be upon her right now. Your peace, Lord, that comes simply because you're God and because you do that. And that's who you are. And when we're in your presence, we can know your peace. Lord, may we pray for Tad, too, Lord. We pray that you would anoint him. Holy Spirit, anoint him. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that's what you want to do. You want to anoint us with your power and with your wisdom and with your closeness. And, Lord, so we pray that you would direct Tad's words today. We pray, Lord, that none of us would leave here this morning, none of us, without being changed by your word, without being changed by your love for us. That we would hear a word specifically, Lord, that you would deliver to us. And it would be individual to each of us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's go around my ear. Good. Oh. Hello, we got sound. Power. As Greg said, we're still in 1 John. It's the second chapter, verses 20 through 29. And Greg pointed out the major theme, but I am struck once again with the efficiency with which John writes these epistles. Every single word has meaning in such short little verses and chapters. And so there are just, this is rich in content. And with that, I'll read the first or the last nine verses of the second chapter. John says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as the anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." That's a good reminder for all of us. Verse 28, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. That's the end of the chapter. There's a story about a man who takes his wife and mother-in-law to Israel on vacation. And when they were there, the man's mother-in-law died suddenly of a heart attack. The man was faced with a choice, whether or not he should spend $20,000 to bring his mother-in-law back to America for burial or pay $500 and bury her in Israel. After some thought, he decided to spend the $20,000 to fly her back to America. One of the local rabbis asked him why he was doing that. And his reply was, over 2,000 years ago, a man was buried in Israel, and after 3 days, he arose. I just couldn't take that chance with my mother-in-law. There is a point to that. The man knew something about the resurrection of Jesus, but he didn't know much about it, right? Like a lot of people in today's church, they know something about Jesus, but not a whole lot. Sometimes when we don't understand things, we make up stories that make sense to us and try to push them off as real truth or doctrine. They aren't the truth. They're only comfortable lies. They create an opening for the truth to be overshadowed by untruths. Ecclesiastic 3:11 says that God put a yearning for eternity in our hearts. We have the instinct, but due to the hardness of our hearts, we can't understand that instinct. Another story, there was once a nurse in a children's hospital, and she would let the kids play with the stethoscope, probably like Joni, to listen to their own heartbeat, and the kids loved doing this. One day there was a little boy, and all of a sudden his eyes got big as a saucer, and he got all excited, and he said, "Look, I hear God knocking on my heart." He was so innocent in the lies of the world that he was able to react to God's imprint upon his heart. Such is the innocence of the man that God adores. Jesus said that unless we change to become like little children, we will never see heaven. I think he was talking about having the innocence of the heart that would live us live in the truth, just like the little boy. Our big barrier to doing that, however, is our human need to understand something before we're willing to believe it. With God, we can't understand his ways or his thoughts. So all we can do is either accept them or reject them. Acceptance is called faith. I read a story about a man who bought a mousetrap. They didn't have any money left to buy the cheese to put on the mousetrap. So he went to a magazine and cut out a little piece of cheese, put it on the trap. The next morning, the picture was gone, and in its place was a picture of a mouse. The moral of this story is that the counterfeit truth only produces a counterfeit result. If we rely on a false walk with Jesus, we'll end up with no more than a false hope of eternity. Last week's scripture reminded us that the final hour is near, that the Antichrist is coming. At the time the Apostle John was speaking, people were abandoning Christ and leaving the church. They probably felt betrayed like many in our churches today. Regardless, they were denying that Jesus was the Christ, separating full godhood from full humanity. We are blessed with two resources to provide us for everything that we need to avoid spiritual betrayal: God's truth and God's Spirit. God's given us the truth in the Bible and his anointing through his Holy Spirit. What a rich blessing. By faith, every follower of Jesus Christ has these resources to ensure that someone else's spiritual betrayer doesn't separate us from our Father. To the contrary, when we remain with Jesus, we have eternal life. And when we remain with Jesus, we remain with God the Father as well. Once again, as he has the last 4 or 5 weeks, John invites us, his brothers and sisters, to abide in the relationship with the Son and begin our Christian walk. The reason for the necessity of our abiding in Christ is that, as it says, as I read, that when he appears, we may be confident and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is definitely a reference to the Lord's return, denoting the second coming of Christ. The fact of our Lord's appearing is certain. The timing, of course, is not. Therefore, we're asked to constantly abide in him. All true Christians are accepted, but there is a big difference between being accepted and being acceptable. Many Christians will be ashamed that we did not abide in God's word and in his way. Ashamed that we did not try to win others. Ashamed that we're not transformed into the image of God's beloved Son, into his likeness. The theologian Donald Barnhouse, learned about him, told of a story he read in a London newspaper about a divorce case being tried in the city. A wealthy young man had gone away to war soon after he was married, and his new bride wrote him of the demanding schedule she had to keep as a nurse in a local hospital. Apologizing for her infrequent writing, she explained that she was spending a great deal of time with the wounded. Months later, when the man was scheduled for leave, a friend suggested, "Don't announce your coming. Slip in quietly." So arriving in London, the young man went directly to the hospital, but his wife was not there. So he went home and was told by the servants, "Oh, she'll probably be at the tea dance at the Ritz." So he went there and he found her in the company of another man. How shocked and ashamed she was at her husband's appearing. When our Lord returns, we won't want to be found flirting and preoccupied with the world. Expecting Christ to return at any moment to receive us to himself can be a huge force in our lives. Our heart should be focused on Jesus, the one we love. Then our lives will be purified by the desire to be like him and to see him face to face. What if he comes today? Would you be ready? If so, can you imagine the utter enjoyment that you'll experience during that meeting? The context of verse 29 infers that we show how we feel about Jesus by how much his righteousness shows in our lives or is reflected. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. I remember one of the questions, probably the first session of this study, about how do you know you get that feeling when you've just come into the presence of another Christian. I think that is part of the reason why. How we live reveals what we truly think and how we lift up Christ in our lives. Our behavior indicates our character. Since Christ is righteous, those who abide in him will do or practice righteousness or God's will. We prove who we are by how we follow him. What we do also makes us into who we are and who we will be. Practicing righteousness makes changes in our character and actions that will glorify God. At the time of these epistles, John invites his young friends in the faith to enjoy their faith and put down their weight by trusting in God's faithfulness, by abiding in the Word, 1, abiding in the Spirit, 2, and abiding in Christ, 3. That advice has stood the test of time, if you think about today. When Christ isn't at the center of our lives, we become tempted by the shiny, superficial teachings in the world. Those teachings, while appealing sometimes, are counterfeit. Because we are living in the last hour, the time between Christ's first and second coming, we need to be abiding in Christ. We're charged not to determine the exact time of the end, but to fully please God with our words, actions, and minds right at this moment. Because we are in the last hour, we need to be prepared for the future. We will want to have confidence in his coming and not wilt away from him in shame. Jesus said the end will come swiftly. There will be no time to prepare. We need to get ready right now for his return. We need to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Again, are you ready to meet him if he comes today? Bruce Ball says that there are three levels of Christians. The first level is the believer. He is the one who has accepted the message of Jesus and is still learning how to live the basics of Christian faith. The second level is the follower. He is the one who is a little more focused than the believer and is striving to have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And the third level is the disciple. He is the one who has pursued Christ in his life and has worked at worshiping and praising God in all he does. This person has truly surrendered to the Lord to the point where he will do whatever and go wherever the Lord leads him. His focus is on nothing less than the gates of heaven and is eager to meet our Lord and Savior. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we study your word, that through the Holy Spirit within us, we are able to discern your truth in order to resist the false teachings of this world. Please let us glorify you so that when we meet, we will not be ashamed but overjoyed. In Christ's name, amen. There's some questions on the table to discuss. Thank you very much.